Aren't you thankful for grace this morning? You have your Bibles, if you'll find your way to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 5. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 5. So we'll be thinking about broken things. Broken things. Jesus is teaching here by the sea, the lake at Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. It's not very large, but it's a beautiful area, rolling hills with a bit of a narrow beach here. And we see the crowds as they come about and how he has this boat, or he's on a boat, and it becomes like a pulpit for him. And we find this miraculous draw to fish here, a well-known miracle. The Lordship of Christ and His call to serve. But then we also find in this passage that we'll look at broken things. And I want us to see what these broken things are and then how that applies in our life as well. Luke chapter number 5, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake at Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, and the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to bust. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and to help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he had all who were with him were astounded at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." And when they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray. Lord, how thankful we are, God, for your word. And Lord, as it is a living word and how it still speaks to us today. And Lord, even as we are a broken, sinful people, God, yet as the song we had just sang, how your grace supersedes all of that. Your mercy and your forgiveness, how it is available to all who seek after it. Lord, I pray that you would hide me now behind that blessed cross of Calvary. That God, these folk not see me, but they would see you. Speak to our hearts. Save that one that is lost. Bring that one that is backslidden to repentance. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Three things that are broken that we find here in this passage this morning. And by the way, this chapter is dealing with Christ and calling the first disciples. And so as he is going about teaching, it's interesting as you follow through the Gospels that everywhere Jesus went, there was always what? There was always a crowd, right? Usually a large crowd because of the interest and the captivating statements that Christ would make. And not all of those people in the crowd were supporters. There were those who were looking for things, those that were seeking things not of God, but how to persecute or how to punish or convict the very Son of God. But here in this chapter we find where Christ is out on this sea, the Sea of Galilee, and he is teaching this great encampment of people here. And then we find where the disciples, these first few that were mentioned here, and how they had been fishing. It had been a long night, right? A very long night for them as they had been out working and trying to catch these fish. But notice in verse number 6, I want us to see the first broken thing, and that is a broken net. Some translation says that, and the net broke because of the amount of fish that had been caught here. The details that are in this miracle is fishing, and they were finished, and they were wrapping up their nets for the day, as you would say, and washing them, cleaning them, getting them ready perhaps for the next day of fishing. They had toiled all night long, and they had caught. That sounds like my luck when I go fishing, right? Enjoy fishing. You go out and you spend all day on the boat. You cast that line and you don't catch anything, right? That would be my luck. And so I sympathize with them, and I know how they must have felt, how they had toiled all night long. Because this wasn't a hobby for them. This was not a sport for them. This was a living. This is how they made their living. This is how they fed themselves, their families. So I can imagine how it must have felt. They caught nothing. But isn't it interesting that man's extremity is God's opportunity? Sometimes it takes God to put you in a place of a position where you have to totally rely upon Him, much like these disciples did. Sometimes you can have everything that one could possibly want in life, and in a moment's notice, it could be taken away. Sometimes these extremities is God's opportunity. Failure at this point for the disciples is not a factor, because Christ has come into the scene here, and notice the command that He gave to them. He said to let down your nets for a draught. Can you imagine? Probably in their minds they were thinking, all right, now you just saw us rail this net in. You just saw us clean this net, right? Makes me think of my mother and my grandmother when they would just clean, like mop the floors, and then me and my brother and cousins, we'd come running through the house with dirt on our feet. I'm sure the disciples were thinking, we just cleaned these nets, right? And now you're asking us to throw them back into the sea. Have you not noticed, Jesus, that we had been doing this all night long, and there's no advantage here, there's no fish here, and yet you tell us to drop our nets. Isn't it interesting that the net broke because of so many fish? What does this miracle, what did it require? It required an action on behalf of the disciples. An action when the goal seemed impossible. There's no way that we can catch this amount of fish. It required faith when the circumstances called for doubt. Have you ever been in that position? Where you had to have faith knowing that God would pull through regardless of what it looks like. Regardless of how it feels like, that knowing God has put you in a place for a reason, right? Not only what this miracle required, but it also demonstrated some things. This miracle just demonstrated the very lordship of Christ, the very Christ, the Son of God, having command over even nature itself. But it also demonstrated God's care for our physical needs. It demonstrated the power of Christ over nature. I was watching I don't know if you'd call it a documentary. I really don't know what you'd call it. More of a, and I know this may not be of interest to most of you, but I study different religions and different faith groups because I find it so fascinating that how they derive to the conclusions that they come to. But nonetheless, I was watching this thing the other day, and I don't even remember the name of it. It really wasn't that important. But they was doing a thing on the charismatic faith healing, prosperity type preachers. That's the best way I can describe them. But nonetheless, there was this one particular one, and I'm not going to call names this morning, but I will say that you have to be careful with most all of those you have to be careful with. But anyway, they claim that they have the power to cause storms or tornadoes to cease. That when they seen one come from the clouds, they rebuked it in what they claimed, they rebuked it in the name of God, and it went back up into the sky. Now that would be another one of those things, I would have to see it to believe it situations, right? But Christ here, you know, this demonstrated that Christ has power over nature. Mankind does not. Right? There is nothing in this person of me that is able to do those kinds of things. There's no power that I possess, but I know a man who can. Right? I know a Christ, a God who is able, who has that power, and Christ demonstrated this on this day as they had caught nothing, and then all of a sudden they caught so much that their nets were broken. It also demonstrated God's power to bless is greater than our capacity to contain it. God's power to bless is greater than our capacity to contain it. Have you ever really sat back, and I know I've heard a few talk about this in times past, and I can attest to it personally, even in recent days and weeks and months. Have you ever sat back and wondered, how in the world did I make it through that? When you see a possibility or an impossibility, and to our eyes it's like there's no way, but then there always seems to be something, right? There always seems to be some blessing come your way. God's power to bless is greater than our capacity to contain it. Oh, there's been many of times that I have sat and wondered how in the world, you know, as a pastor, everybody has this misconception that pastors just make all kinds of money, right? And financial gains, and has all of it. They should have no worries, right? Step in my shoes for a moment, okay? Because that is not how it is. But you know what? I have never been without. God's always provided. And oftentimes, it's more than what was needed. His power to bless is greater than our capacity to contain. A broken net. Secondly, notice in verse number 8 that there was a broken man. A broken man. Notice what is said here. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." What a strange reaction this was. For what? Why did Simon Peter feel it necessary to say, "Depart from me, Jesus, for I am a sinful man"? Peter knows that at this very moment he is in the presence of the Lord. And he has a lack of faith. that's two things that are problematic, correct? When you are in the presence of God, and yet on this side, and then on this side, you have that lack of faith. There's no way we can catch the fish, right? We've done it all night long. There's no way. Peter, cast your net into the water. For a draught, you're going to bring in fish. You're in the presence of God, and yet you have no faith. How often does that happen with us? How often do we walk through these doors every week in the presence of God and have no faith? We must come expectant. We must come with a believing heart that God's going to do something in my life, that God's going to do something in this church's life, that God is going to do something in our community. We have to expect it. We have to have the faith that God is faithful. There are many reasons for perhaps this repentance here. Peter's repentance later after his denials. If you remember, as he gets closer to the crucifixion of Christ, how Peter denies the Lord, how the Lord calls to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. And so the question would be, what is our reason? Why do we have such little faith? Why do we come with such little expectancy of what God can do and what God will do? Now, I'm not saying to get extravagant, as some would say, and believe God for a new car, or believe God for this, you know, thousands and thousands square footage of a house. That's not the way God operates, right? That's how the world operates. But we must believe God for what we need, and He will provide. And then in verse 10, we find one more thing that is broken. We've already seen a broken net. We've seen a broken man. And in verse 10, we see a broken partnership. A broken partnership. Look at what it says. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." And when they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. They were partners. Simon were partners here. And can you imagine, just for the moment, the kind of partnership that this must have been, and the possibilities in the business realm of things for this partnership to have been, you know, Simon and Associates, whatever you want to call it, the world's largest fisheries. They could have made a killing, right? They could have done all kinds of things with this business enterprise of all this fish that they have now caught. Fish for less, right? Have it maybe at a lower price than the bigger fishermen, the bigger corporations, maybe, you know, if they had that back in those days. Just trying to get you to think about this for a moment. Imagine the possibilities that they could have had. They could have been successful in the world's eyes. They could have been the very best in the world's eyes. Now, I like to eat catfish, although catfish doesn't like me so much. It makes me sick when I do eat it, but I do like to eat it. And I see sometimes signs on restaurants that advertise, and it's funny how they all advertise the same thing, the best catfish, right? The best. Well, not everybody has the best, right? It's kind of like barbecue. I think I shared this story, and I'm not going to chase rabbits this morning. I'm just saying, you know, if you tell me you have Memphis-style barbecue, I expect it to be Memphis-style barbecue, even if you are a northern state, right? And I went to a northern Maryland recently, and they advertised Memphis-style barbecue. And I told the waitress, I said, "I'm fixing to test you." And it was good, actually, so I can't say too much. But you know, all the possibilities here that Simon could have had with this business partnership, catching all this fish, the conglomerates that they could have had. But notice what it says. One statement changed all of that. He said, from henceforth, you shall catch men. From perch to people. From soul, meaning fish, to souls, meaning the human soul. People are the most important to the Lord. And it doesn't matter the amount of letters that follow your name or precede your name. It doesn't matter what rung on the ladder of corporate success you stand on. It doesn't matter the emblem that is in the grill of your vehicle or the tag that is on the back of your clothes. All that matters is your soul. And until we can see where all these worldly things and all this worldly success, and there's nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm all for successful people, and God has blessed, He's blessed me with success. And I know He's blessed many of, most all of you with success. And success is a variable, right? It depends on who you ask as to what the definition of success is. But if you have all of that, and you lose your soul, what have you gained? Nothing. And so it's amazing to me how these fishermen by trade, these successful fishermen, even though they had a few dry spells, right? They were still successful. And they dropped it all to follow Christ. Isn't that powerful? Are we willing to drop it all? Are we willing to walk away from everything in this world and say, Lord, I'm willing to serve You. I'm willing to do whatever it is that You have called me to do. They left their boats. Verse 11. And when they had brought their nets to shore, or their boats to shore, they left everything and followed Him. A picture of surrender. How many times have we ran from God? How many times have we ran from the call of God? You know, I guess I'm blessed in the aspect that in the early days, I never really ran from the call of God. I surrendered to preach when I was 14 years old, was saved at the age of 13. Baptized, and then I surrendered to preach, and been preaching with the exception of 3 months ever since then. In those 3 months, I ran from God. Those 3 months, I was much like Jonah. Those 3 months, I was not surrendered to God. But isn't it something how He brings us home? I hear preachers that surrender later in life talk about the years that they ran from God and years that they tried to hide the fact that God had called them to preach or called them into missionary service or evangelism, whatever the case is. Years. And I'm like, I couldn't do more than 3 months, right? How in the world are we surrendered fully? Now, I'm not saying quit your job or, you know, give up your house or all of that for service unless that's what God has called you to do. I've heard of missionaries doing that. But I am saying we must live a life of full surrender. Whatever it is God wants, that's what we'll do. Amen? Because I can assure you, speaking from experience, until you are fully surrendered, you'll never find happiness. You will be just like the fisherman that night casting a net into a barren lake. You'll catch nothing. But a life of surrender, you can't contain it all. Amen. We'll extend the hymn of invitation, just one verse. This is your opportunity to do business with God. Perhaps this morning you need to simply pray for yourself. I was asked some time ago by a gentleman who lives in Kentucky. He, by the way, listens to our services via the internet every week. And he had sent me a message and he had said, "Preacher, I was wondering, is it okay to pray for yourself?" And I said, "Absolutely. Because sometimes you may be the only one praying for you, right? It's okay to pray for yourself." And perhaps this morning you simply need to pray, "Lord, help me have a heart of full surrender." Perhaps you need to pray, "Lord, save me." Or perhaps you need to pray, "Lord, I repent." Maybe you need to pray for a loved one. Whatever the case may be, this is your opportunity. If you need to come to the altar is open. If you need for me to pray with you, we'll pray with you. Whatever we need to do as we sing together.